this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I was saying in the first service, I so enjoyed this afternoon's baptism. I always do, but every baptism, when we come together for baptism like we did this morning, it's just such a celebration of the power of Christ to transform lives. You know, and every testimony, every person who shares that this is what Jesus has done for me and is doing in my life, and that's why I'm taking the step of obedience. You know, that's what it's all about, is to see lives saved, to see people's lives transformed and changed. And I was just so encouraged again that Jesus is building His church. You know, Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 to 18, one of my favorite verses. What's just happened here is Jesus has been speaking to Peter and some of the other disciples, and they've said, some people say Jesus is this, some people say Jesus is that, and Jesus says, okay, that's all good and well, but who do you say I am? And then Simon Peter answers, and he says, the heading up top there, which you can't see, by the way, it just says, Jesus is still building. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, the rock that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he will build his church, and the gates of hell, of Hades, of death, will not prevail against it. A verse which to me is a great comfort in my life. Every time when, you know, there's a challenge or we go through a time of transition or things get a little bit shaky in church or there's some conflict or struggle, something we're working through, the Holy Spirit is so faithful to remind me that Jesus will build His church. He will build His church, and you know what? He's not going to make a mess up of it. The gates of hell, of death, are not going to prevail against His purposes to build His church. A couple of years ago, and I was still a student, passionate about the things of God, passionate about church, passionate about the way God was moving in church and through churches, and had privilege to work with dozens and dozens of different churches, ministering in them, and just seeing the way God was moving. So challenged, but so encouraged, and I was saying in the first service as well, I'm a little bit of a critical person in the sense that when I walk into a situation, the first thing I see of my nature is just what's wrong. There's a lot of stuff right, but I always pick up what's wrong. So it's hard being me because I always pick up what's wrong with me. And it's hard being around me because I always pick up what's wrong with you. And I'd go to churches and the first thing I would pick up would be the little things that were wrong. The things that need to be changed. The things that needed to be corrected. There's a whole bunch of stuff going on, right? But I pick up the stuff that's wrong, the stuff that needs just the way I'm wired. I don't know if it's right or wrong. But... And I was wrestling with this one. I was saying, God, how are we going to fix all of these churches? God, how are we going to make all this mess right? And I just so love God's answer. He just says, you're not. And he began to speak to me and he said, was saying, you know, that He works in order, in divine order. And it's not my job to sort out other churches. At that time, I was a student. I wasn't necessarily in a pastoral position anyway. So even the church I was at, it wasn't my job to sort out the church. And that was hard for me to swallow because I thought I had all the answers and I could fix everything. But at the same time, I didn't, just in case you missed that. But at the same time, it was so liberating just to know that it's His church, it's His problem, and He'll sort it out. So liberating to me to know that, you know, what's happening in other churches, pray for them, support them, stand with them, but it's Jesus' problem, not mine. It's not our place or my place in this context to go and to try and fix another ministry or another church. Because Jesus is building His church, and He's doing a pretty good job, I think. I so love this commitment that He's given, that He will do it. He will build His church. I love how to me kind of when I read into that, it doesn't matter what we may try or not try to do. He is going to build His church. And seeing all these people up here, He's building His church. He's adding to His church. Something so special and something so great. And for us, where we are, what does that mean? What I think it means is going to continue to empower us to reach nations and generations, to make disciples, to raise up leaders, and to plant churches. I'm not going to go into all of that now, but the community seminar, we speak about that a little bit. We really believe that's what God's called us to do, and everything we're going to do is going to have that at its core. But before I forget, next week, we're going to have, it actually ties into all of this. We're going to take time out on the field just across the road. Please remember, there's no 4 o'clock service. And we're just going to exalt the name of Jesus. Invite friends, unbelievers, believers, whatever. Bring them along on the field next week. And we're just going to lift high His name. We're going to come together and declare His name and His glory. And if you want, there are a whole bunch of posters outside. You're welcome to take some posters to put them up in your reds or your apartment block or wherever you want, on campus, to invite people. But Christ is busy building His church. But as Christ is building His church, I believe one of the things He's doing is He's highlighting and He's showing us areas that He needs to build in, areas that He wants to strengthen, areas that He wants to develop. Sometimes in our lives, areas that He wants to demolish and slew up and kind of undo, not because He built it wrong, but because we've built wrong. And He wants to come take out some bricks and fix and make right and build strong again. And I believe one of the areas, one of the things that He's wanting us to understand in His building His church is to know that when He builds His church, He does it in the same way that He does anything else through people. You know, as we study Scripture and as we read Scripture, it's so clear to me that God has never had a problem with using people. Anyone else notice that? But we come to church, not specifically this church, it's not a problem per se that I've picked up. Yeah, it's just something that I believe the Holy Spirit's wanting to make us attentive towards for where He wants to take us and something that He wants to continue doing through us. Because something weird begins to happen in our minds when God begins to use people. I don't know if you've noticed, but all of us are wired to be attracted to people. Have you noticed that? I don't have the exact stats, but I'm pretty sure if we go and look at what are the best-selling magazines or newspapers or whatever in the world, it's not Time and National Geographic and Finance Week or any of those magazines. It's probably things like People and Huisgenoot and Sondag or Sondag or whatever you want to call it. It's magazines that are about people. You know, if you want to go watch a movie, what is the first thing you ask when someone tells you about a movie? How long is it? What is the plot? What is the story about? No, what do we ask? Who plays in it? Why? Because if it's a good actor, an actor we're drawn to, we want to go see it. And the plot is a bit of a byline. The first thing we ask is the who question. Who is involved? Which people? Because God has wired us, I believe, to be drawn to people. And over the ages, God has never had a problem with using people. But something weird begins to happen in our minds and in our hearts. Is when God begins to use people, we begin to say, no, this can't be God anymore. Because it's now a person that He's using. And this evening, I'm just wanting us, and I really believe it's something that God just wants us just to get our minds right around. Not necessarily for where we are now, but where He wants to continue to take us. He has always used people and He will continue to always use people. Scripture, yes, very clear. He says that He will not give His glory to another. It's His glory. But in the same way as we read Scripture, Jesus Himself says, God, the glory that You have given Me, I pray that You'll give it to them. In the sense that it's always His, He'll always have it's His glory. But He doesn't mind sharing it. He's got no problem with having people glorified. And the weirdest of all of this is He seems completely unfair. Has anyone ever noticed God is totally unfair? Moses as an example, gets born in a time of genocide. Every little Jewish boy that's being born at the time is killed, murdered. Except Moses kind of slips through the cracks a little bit. Every other Jewish boy gets killed. Every other Jewish mom loses a child, except Moses' mom. She puts him in a little reed, lifeboat, basket type thing and pushes him down a river. And this Moses, the little inn, he goes down the river. Don't know how many kind of white water and stuff there was. But anyway, eventually, who of all the people in the whole of Egypt who can find this little basket, who finds it? The princess. She takes it, she sees this cute little baby, and she takes this cute little baby in and she raises him as her own child. You know, if you zoom out at the big picture, that's completely unfair. Of all of the Jewish kids born at that time, why does this kid get to live, number one? Number two, why does he get to be raised in the palace of the king, of Pharaoh? Why does he get to have all of that, but every other kid misses out on it? What did he do to deserve it? Well, absolutely nothing. Except that God, as is his wont, he just happens sometimes to look at people and to pick them. Not because they deserve it, not because they've done it right or done it wrong. It's just because he has a purpose and a plan, and he has chosen to use this person. You know, Moses was probably the only Israelite of his entire generation that had an education. Every other Israelite was raised as a slave. Moses was raised in the king's palace as one of the king's sons. When Moses comes to Pharaoh, you know, he probably recognizes most of the people because he grew up with them. They looked up to him. He was an authority over many of them. When he comes to Pharaoh and he speaks to Pharaoh, he knows who he's speaking to. The guy's like his brother. They grew up together. But it's completely unfair. No other kid gets it, but he gets it. And it's something that God is, I believe, wanting us to make a peace with. We're saying in the first service, I can imagine, if I was a 65-year-old theologian that studied theology, had myself equipped in serving God faithfully with a pure heart for my whole life, right now, I would have a great chance to be offended with God. Because he's using Angus Buchan and not me. He's using a farm guy who is, by his own admission, isn't the most educated. I think he's got like standard 8 or standard 9 formal qualification before he started farming. And you know, if we were to judge and to choose according to the ways of men, we wouldn't have picked Angus. But for some reason, God chose Angus and he's moving on Angus's life. And when Angus says, people come have a weekend at my farm, 200,000 guys say, yes, we're coming. Why do they go to that farm over that weekend? Why do they go? Because Angus is there. You know, if I were today or any other person today sends out an invite and say, guys, I'm borrowing Angus's farm for a weekend. Why don't all of you come here? You know who's going to come? No one. Maiden will come. What is the difference? Is it simply that God has said, I want to use this person? I don't know why, except this guy, I want to use him. We see another guy who God picks like that. His name's Gideon in Judges chapter 7. Now Gideon, a little bit of background before we start reading. Gideon is from like a loser family from a loser tribe. That's how he calls it. He's from the smallest little tribe and the smallest family and the smallest tribe. And he just feels he's got this biggest inferiority complex. You know, he's got a big complex about being small. And he just, there's no way God can use him. So one day an angel comes to him and says, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. He's like, you got the wrong Gideon. Go get somebody else. He's like, no, you. God wants to use you. No, are you sure? Yes. Okay, well, if this is really God, then tomorrow when I wake up, I'm going to go get the sheepskin thing here. And I'm going to put it outside. And tomorrow when I wake up, the sheepskin must be wet and everything else must be dry. God says, okay, I can do that. I'm God. So he wakes up tomorrow morning and the sheepskin is soaked and everything else is dry. I might have the order the wrong way around here, but anyways, same principle. And then Gideon's like, no. That was too easy. Wait. Maybe that's just coincidence. So tomorrow morning, God, when I wake up, the sheepskin must be dry and everything else must be wet. God says, okay, cool, I can do that too. He wakes up tomorrow morning, the sheepskin dry, everything else is wet. He says, okay, God is speaking to me. God, what do you want me to do again? Oh, that big idol thing, statue, go break it. Okay. So he goes in the middle of the night, so no one sees him. He goes and breaks the thing. He takes his dad's cow, slaughters his dad's cow. You know, he makes like a big sacrifice there. Burning the idol. And then the people of the town are really upset. They want to kill him. And his dad stands up and says, no, wait. Before you kill my boy, why do you need to look after this God? Surely if this God is strong enough, you'll sort Gideon out. So you leave Gideon and you let this God take care of him. But praise the Lord, it was a dead God, so Gideon was okay. So God's not using this Gideon guy. He's not being difficult. It's not that he doesn't want to be used. He's just got this real inferiority complex about, can God use me? God begins to use him and he realizes God can use him. And now, it wasn't that he asked for it, just as an aside. One day he was just threshing grain. He was just kind of doing stuff so he could make food for his family where nobody could see, because the problem was if someone else saw him making food, they would have taken the food. So he's sort of hidden somewhere, and an angel comes and says, you, God wants to use you. Picks him out of the blue. He hadn't been praying, God, do something big with my life. God, use me to deliver my people. No, he was just, God, I want to make food. And God comes and God picks him, and then there are a couple of thousand guys who come around him because they're now going to go and they're going to go and make war. And God says, no, you've got way too many people. So he says, okay, if you're afraid and scared or you don't feel like going to war, anything like that, go home. So half the guys turn around and they go home. He's still got a couple of thousand left. And God says, no, it's still too many. We need to make them less. So there's a river. He says, guys, go drink. And he sees the way they drink, and some people get very spiritual, very deep about it. I think it was just, let's just whittle them down. So guys, just do something random, and whoever drinks in a certain way, you come with me. Because the whole point was that God wasn't looking for the most alert or the most disciplined. He was just looking for a smaller bunch of people so he could show himself strong. So then Gideon says, okay, the rest of you all go home. The 300 of you drank in a certain way. You guys stay here. Now we're 300. Now we're going to go make war against tens of thousands of people. Are you guys ready? And that's where we pick up the story. So he divided these 300 men into three companies. 100, 100, 100. He put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. Look at me and do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. Can you just imagine these warriors, they're about to go to war, and their weapons of their war is a candle under a clay pot and a trumpet. How's this for a wartime? Tens of thousands of people with swords, and I've got a candle. I'm going to burn your bum. Okay? But anyway, so they're there. And then he says, when I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, the 100 guys with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hand for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke to the leaders about this from the leadership side. Today, I just want to speak a little bit from the other side to us. That God has got no problem with people standing up like Gideon and saying, do you know who you're fighting for today? You're fighting for the Lord, but you're fighting for me. God has got no problem with us being in Gideon's army, blowing our trumpet and saying, Jesus, this is for you and this is for Gideon. But there's something in our religious mindset that the moment that starts happening, we say, no, this can't be God anymore. The only problem is as we read scripture over and over and over again, God uses people. He picks them randomly. We don't know why he picked this Gideon, but he picked Gideon. And then he says, I want to use this guy. And I believe the challenge that God wants to hold before us at this time is to make a peace with the fact that he's going to use people. Whether we like them or not is irrelevant. How we're going to use them, whether they're going to do it our way or not, is irrelevant. Except that God is going to continue, and he has begun, but he's going to continue to move on certain individuals in our lives. And I'm not just talking about within the church context. In the church context too. But everywhere, in every sphere of our life, is going to begin to move on certain individuals. And then we've got a choice to make. Are we going to get behind him and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon? Or are we going to get upset with God for not using me? The chances are, in this 300 that were fighting with him in the larger army, definitely, there were a whole bunch of people who were more equipped in the natural, who were from a better family, who had a better education, who had better military training, who had been in wars before, whatever it might have been, who were more skilled at their specific weapon. Except that for some reason, God picked him. God said, Gideon, I want to use you. We don't understand how or why he makes his choices, but he makes his choices. And what I want to encourage you with this evening is to go home and to pray and to ask God, say, God, open my eyes to show me the Gideon that you have placed in my life. Whether it be at work, whether it be in my sphere of service, wherever I'm serving, at church or in my small group, whether it be in my, whatever it is, God, where there's a purpose to be advanced, Lord, show me the Gideons, the people, God, who you have chosen. And then, God, I want to get in their army. Lord, I want to get behind them. I want to be one of the 300. And you know, God, I want to make their success my success. Because, God, you've chosen to use them. And if you've chosen to do it, then God, then I'm with it. Luke chapter 16, verse 12 says, I think it's verse 12. Yeah. If you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? The scriptural key to success is self-sacrifice. To come to the place where you can say, God, show me somebody else whose life and you're moving on, where your hand is moving. And Lord, I want to show myself faithful in their life. I want to show myself faithful with their vision, with their calling, with their gifting, with their ability, with their plan, with their project. Because what Scripture says here is, you don't show and demonstrate your faithfulness in your own way, with your own things, with those things that God has given you. Yes, there's an element of faithfulness that we require in those areas. But the faithfulness God is looking at before He gives us for ourselves, He's looking at, where am I being faithful in somebody else's? One of my favorite team sports, and I think it's the ultimate team sport on this planet, is cycling. Anyone here ever watch cycling? Anyone here ever heard the name of Lance Armstrong? Most of us. Anyone here ever heard the name of George Hincapie? A couple of us. Trying to think what the big Uzbekistan guy is who rode with him now. Alexander Vinokurov. Who's heard that name before? The cyclist and the sports enthusiast. But the reality is that every, George Hincapie as an example, Lance Armstrong won the Tour de France 7 times. George Hincapie was on his team 7 times. You've got a team of 9 cyclists in the Tour de France riding, as an example. And you know what 8 of their purposes are? To let the other guy win. They every day cycle themselves until they've got nothing left in their body and almost fall off the bike. For one purpose, to have their teammate win. Not for them to win, to have somebody else win. Their job is to make it as easy as possible for the other guy to win. That's their job. They ride, anybody who's ever cycled will know that when you're in somebody's slipstream, you do 10% of the work, it's like the guy is riding in front. And what the teams do is they sit and they say, okay, this is our best guy. But you know what? He's not going to do any work. He's just going to sit in our slipstream all day long, and the other 9 of us are going to work until everybody else is so tired and our guy is still fresh, and then he can kick everyone's butt. That's what cycling is all about. And you know, I believe God would have us as Christians adopt that same mentality, where we say, the win of the team of Christ, whatever, let's just call it the team of Christ in whichever area, that's my win. Whether I'm the guy crossing the finish line first, or whether it's the other guy on the team crossing the finish line first, as long as I'm helping him to cross the finish line first, we're all winning. Because the win isn't me getting my purpose and my calling. You know, in church today, there's so much, go look at the bookshops or turn on Christian TV or whatever, and we get our heads filled with this thing that Christianity is all about me. Jesus is all about me prospering. Jesus is all about me being great. Jesus is all about me having a good marriage. Jesus is all about me, 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 me. And there's an element of truth to that, but Christianity was never meant to be about me. It's all about Jesus. And the simple question that I need to ask is, God, what are you doing at this time? Okay, God, it's got nothing to do with me, but I want to be involved. So God, how can I support what you are doing in that person's life? God, where are you moving, God? Where is your hand moving? Where's the Gideon that you just, I don't understand why or how, but you just seem to be moving on this guy's life. How can I support him? How can I get behind him? How can I encourage him? How can I serve him? How can I be faithful in his, and then maybe one day I'll get my own. But even if I don't get my own, it's okay, God, because it's not about me, it's about you. And I believe this is a bit of a mind shift that God's wanting us to make. To first of all, not be afraid or ashamed or embarrassed when God begins to use people. But to have the liberty to say the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. And then the wisdom to get behind Gideon. Say, God, you're moving here and Gideon's your guy, so if he's your guy, he's my guy. Because I'm your guy. So whoever's your guy is my guy because that's what makes me your guy. So we get behind the guy that God has anointed. The guy where his spirit is moving. Whether we like the guy or not doesn't make a difference. Hopefully we do like him because Christians like to be nice. But being faithful in what is another's. Practically for us as a church, kind of in church world, what does that mean? Well, if you're in a small group, and I hope you are, really want to encourage, if you're not, it's really our primary place of discipleship where lives get changed and transformed. Love what Andy Stanley says, that all sustainable life change happens within a small group environment. It's great being here. In a big group, you know, he's got the slogan that he uses often, circles are better than rows. Sitting here today, you're in rows and it's great, but coming together in circles is better. Small groups where we can talk and share life together and encourage one another together. But understanding as well, as we come together, we're coming together with a purpose. And who's the obvious person that God's given? Well, the cell leader. So ask the cell facilitator, how can I, as somebody in your small group, help you to do what God's calling you to do? How can I serve you? How can I lay down my life and just be faithful in that which God's calling you to do? In the same way, go to the zone coaches and say, well, what is it God laying? How can we all together, maybe the cell facilitator, how can I, the little bit of influence that I have over these 4, 5, or 6 people, how can we utilize them to do that which you're feeling God is leading you to do? Similarly with the district leaders. Go to the district leaders and say, God's called you for a specific time and a specific purpose with a specific anointing and a gifting. What is it that's in your heart and how can we help you to achieve that which God wants you to achieve for His glory and for His kingdom? Even if I'm just praying, as long as I want to get behind what God is doing, and you know what, I even just want to step away a little bit from my thing and my dream and my vision. Because God hasn't called me to pursue my dream or my vision. He's called me to pursue His kingdom. And a lot of the time, His kingdom doesn't have anything to do with what I want. But His kingdom is about His kingdom being advanced. Where are the Gideons in your life? Who are the people that God is moving on supernaturally? And maybe the inclination is to get bitter or get jealous. There's no point in getting bitter or getting jealous because they didn't do anything. God just picked them in the same way He just picked Gideon. He just picked Moses. He just picked Deborah. He just picked Paul. He just picked Peter. He happened to be fishing one day. And Jesus said, come, I've got a plan with you. Was he a better fisherman? No, he was just a guy that Jesus happened to pick. Obviously, it was God's plan and God's purpose, and God had wired him for that purpose. But you know, if you're the other guys fishing there, why did they get to get called? We can easily get offended unless we understand, but okay, Peter, you're going with Jesus. He's calling you, okay? And I really wish I could have gone, but I can't. He's called you, so that we dealt with that. It's his choice. How can I help you? Okay, I'll tell you what. You send me an SMS every week telling me where you're going, and I'm going to send you a packet of food every week. Or, Peter, you're married. I'm going to look after your wife and your children while you're gone. No. In a good way. You guys are all sick. A good way. Like one of my good friends was in tripping up in Africa for 6 or 7 months. He asked me, just make sure my wife's okay while I'm gone. You know, if something goes wrong at the house, just be there to help. By the way, you know Peter was married. Scripture's very clear about that. So, how can we support where God is moving, what God is doing? Rather than get upset because He's not using me and He's not doing it through me. In all of our lives, we have those Gideons. Those people that God is moving upon. I want to encourage you, pray and ask God to open your eyes to see them. For us to step away from my thing and to say, God, what is your thing? And if your thing has got nothing to do with me, then that's also fine. Because it's not about me being glorified, Jesus, it's about you being glorified. Your name being lifted high. Just on this point, one thing that it's not, 1 Corinthians 3, right at the end. As we're getting behind people, the people that God is using, the people that God is anointing. Now, brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is carnal, fleshly, love of the world, you know, not spiritual, where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. God's not calling us to sectarianism. He's not calling us to separatism. He's not calling us to say, I'm in this district and my district is cooler and better than your district. That's not what he's saying. But he is calling us, and I like, in the first service, I like to use the example in this case of a military. Think of an army going to war in Afghanistan or whatever. You know, in the training ground, you can have a little bit of a friendly banter. You know, I'm cooler than you, my division's better. Yeah, you pilots are all losers, us guys who shoot the guns, we're the real warriors, whatever. You know, you can have those little joking things, but the moment you step out onto that war zone, then you know, I need this pilot. Now is not the time for me to be upset with the pilot, because that little tank coming over the hill there, and me sitting here in my sniper position, and he's busy pointing his turret towards me, if the pilot guy doesn't do his job now, it's the end of me. We're all in this together. He's here to help me, and I'm here to help him. Because at the end of the day, it's not about me winning, or about him winning, but I understand that right now him winning means I'm winning. And him losing, it's bad news for me. Coming to a place where we understand that we've got different roles and different functions, different jobs to do, and they're all complementary. We are not, the moment you step onto that war zone and you start shooting at the guys wearing your uniform as well, you've missed the whole point. You've missed the whole reason as to what's going on here. And so many Christians in the church today, we're busy shooting at one another. We're thinking the other Christian is not the enemy. Satan and the powers of darkness are the enemy. We're meant to take hands with this Christian to help him. Now, it's a different thing if he's causing us to not be able to do that which God has called us to do. Then we need to just, in a friendly way, just say, you just stay here because our unit needs to go this way and you're too slow. Or, you know, you guys are already moving. I'm not fit enough to stay up with you. So you guys go ahead and do that. We'll stay here and look after the base. But understand that God calls each one of us and uses each one of us differently. But we're not meant to be shooting at each other. And that's a sectarianism that he's speaking about here. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm better than you. You know, I'm the king of the castle. Nonsense. The scripture says there's no place for that in this church. But at the same time, he says, come together and understand that there are certain people that God has anointed. Last week I spoke about some of the scriptures. He says, Paul has been anointed to the Gentiles and Peter has been appointed to the Jews. That means let's get behind Peter and you just everything we can to make Peter a success to the Jews, and let's get behind Paul as far as possible and then make Paul a success. You know, Barnabas, the guy who discipled Paul most of the time, who taught Paul a lot of what he knows. You know, he became Paul's helper. In other words, he prayed for Paul, he shared with Paul, he cried through nights with Paul, he helped Paul grow in his faith. But then he realized, God's moving on this Paul guy. So I'm going to get behind him and support him. I'm not going to try and make myself seem better than him all the time. God's using him, so I'm going to run behind him and follow him, support him, make his ministry a success. And so, scripture after scripture gives us such clear example that God has got no problem in using people. And I want to encourage you, said it again, but I want to remind us over and over, ask God to show you who are the people that He is using around you. And then to ask yourself, how can I get behind them? How can I support them? For some of you, it's not even going to be a saved person. You're going to go to work and God's going to say, yes, that boss, that one who's unsaved as a Welshman, that one, yes, him. You make him a success. You make his job a success. Yes, you don't like the project. You don't like the way he deals with you. You don't like the way he's treating you. I'm not making it right. It's not good what he's doing. But I want you to get behind him and support him and make his project a success. Step away from, God, I want to get the shine. To God, where can I reflect your glory? Because Holy Spirit, where are you moving? And Holy Spirit, if you're moving there, I'm there. In whichever capacity I can find to be there, but I'm there. Because to me it's important that your kingdom comes. Your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Can we stand? This evening I want to pray for some of us. I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes. Just to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Because the first group of people that I want to pray with are those that the Holy Spirit is speaking to about stepping away from my vision and my dream and my purpose and my calling. And saying, God, I want to step into your purpose and your dream and your plan. That which is on your heart, God. God, I'm wanting to say, I lay down mine to take up your purpose. Even in Christ, Lord, even the things and the promises, God, that you've given me. Do you know Moses was 80 when he started his ministry? And if that's you, then wherever you are, I just quickly want you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Lord, I thank you for every one of these raised hands, Lord. Lord, I thank you for every one, God, whose heart tonight, Lord, is saying yes to your way of doing things. Lord, you know the dreams that you've given them, the visions, the purposes, God. Lord, I pray this evening, God, just for a grace for them to lift their eyes up to Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith. Lord, that we look away from the things of the world. We look away from those things, God, that entice us and pull us down, Lord God. Lord, those carnal, fleshly things, God. And we just acknowledge again tonight that Jesus, it's all about you. As if you should do things my way. God, for those hands that are raised, God, I just pray right now in the Spirit for a release, God. Just an ability to step away from the me. To be able to embrace the you, Lord God. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Then I want to pray for those who you're here this evening. And you know who the Gideons are around you, the people that God has chosen. Maybe even the people that He's calling you to get behind. But there's something inside of you that's saying, God, I can't. Not that person, Lord. Or maybe you're just jealous. God, why not me? God, why did you pick him? God, why didn't you pick me? And tonight, God wants to come and just pull that root of bitterness out of your heart. To bring you to a place of understanding, but it's His choice and that's how He wants to do it. And He hasn't forgotten about you. He knows exactly who you are and where you are. Just because you're 21 and you haven't stepped into your life's purpose yet, doesn't mean He's ignoring you. He's just calling you to a place of demonstrating faithfulness. So if that's you, I want to pray with you. You can just raise your hands. This is for those who, for God showing you the Gideons. You haven't gotten behind them yet, or you're just jealous because God's chosen them. That's you, raise your hand. I want to pray with those of you. Lord, I thank you for every one of these hands, Lord. I thank you for the lives they represent. And Lord, I thank you for a grace right now, God, that you would open their eyes, Lord, that they may see your purpose. Lord, I pray for an understanding of your divine will and your divine purpose, Lord. Lord, that you would take jealousy and judgment far from them, God. That they would say yes, Lord God, to the people who you move in. Holy Spirit, that you would show them how they can support and encourage and get behind those Gideons. How they can make them a success, Lord God. How they can pray and intercede. How they can lay down their lives for someone else. As you have called us all to do, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray right now just for a specific grace in this area, God. Thank you for a grace, Lord God, to walk away from jealousy. And a grace to see your greater hand, your purpose at work. And then the third group of people I want to pray with, you're probably the most important people I want to pray with tonight. Perhaps you here tonight, and you say, Philip, you know, it's all good and well doing all of this, but if I'm honest with myself, I don't even know if my relationship with Jesus is right. I've never come to that point where I've just exchanged my life for His. You know, I've said yes to Jesus. I've heard much about Him, but I'm still living my own life. I've never come to a place where I've laid down my life and been reborn. It's like a whole new life started because Jesus came and transformed my life. And if that's you, I'm going to ask you, will you raise your hands? I'd love to pray with you this evening. If there's anyone like that here this evening, come to know Jesus. Let me bless you. Thank you for that hand. Some of you, it's like a little bit of a war going on inside of your soul. Like this part of you that says, yes, I want to, but then something else says, no, 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 you can't. And that's the Spirit of God that's calling you to Him. And the enemy of your soul that wants to keep you bound where you are now. And you right now have the power to make the decision to step away from where you have been and to step into a life with Christ. So I'm going to ask one more time, if there's anybody else you want to make this decision tonight, if you're serious about following Jesus, I want to say to you, if you were really serious, you wouldn't put it off for one moment. You do it the very moment you can. So I'm going to ask one more time, is anybody like that? Don't you want to raise your hand and say, I'm serious about following Jesus. I want to give my life to Him tonight. bless you. Thank you for those hands. Those of you who have raised your hands, don't you want to come right to the front? I want to pray with you. Don't you just want to step up? We're clapping hands not because we want to show anything, but we're so excited because we remember the day we made the decision you're making now. And we know what God has in store for you. The road that He has that He's going to lead you on. And it's the most amazing road and time you're ever going to have in your life is your time with Jesus. Everything isn't suddenly going to be fixed and ready, but God is going to walk with you through every trial and every struggle. So I'm going to ask you, if you'll just bow your heads with me, and we're going to pray and just commit our lives to Jesus. I'm going to lead you in a prayer where we just invite Jesus into our hearts. Is that okay? Can we do that? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for today. Because today, my life has changed. Jesus, I am a sinner. I've messed up many times. But I thank you, Jesus, that you are the Son of God. And you died on the cross in my place so I can have life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for calling me today. Thank you for speaking to me. I pray that you take my hand and lead me. Lead me in the life you have prepared. I choose to follow you. Jesus, from today, my life is about you and your glory. Thank you that I'm your child. You'll never let me go. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's give God a hand.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. Yeah.